We are in the book of Acts this morning, all right? I'm going to give you a test. You didn't know you were going to get quizzed when you came to church this morning, did you? How many books in the Bible? How many? 66. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. Now, if you can do math, how many books in the New Testament? 27, that's right. There are four Gospels, the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are Gospels. They are basically a biography of the life of Jesus. That is followed by the book of Acts, which tells the story of the early church, the apostles, and the growth of the faith in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and beyond. It is also known as the Acts of the Apostles because it tells that story. That's where we are this morning. Peter is visiting believers in the town of Lydda. In fact, he comes across a gentleman by the name of Aeneas. Aeneas is paralyzed and has been bedridden for 8 years. In verse 34, Peter says to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you." Notice that. Jesus Christ heals you, not I, Peter. Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat. And he was healed instantly. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. God did a mighty thing through the apostle Peter there. Peter then continues his journeys throughout the region. 12 miles away in the city of Joppa. Joppa is one of the oldest cities in the world. We know it today as Jaffa, Jaffa, Israel. Joppa is the town that Jonah ran to when God told him to go to Nineveh and deliver a message. Jonah didn't want to deliver the message, so he runs in the other direction. He ends up in Joppa and then ends up in the belly of a fish, but you know the story. He ended up in Joppa as well. Joppa is also the home of Simon the Tanner, which is where Peter would end up staying as he did his ministry in that region. So we are in chapter 9. Would you join me in the unison prayer as it is projected up on the screens as we prepare to study the Word of God? Let us pray together. Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also our story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 36. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda. So they sent 2 men to beg him, "Please come as soon as possible." So Peter returned with them. And as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room. Then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. And he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. The news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. May God bless to our understanding the reading of his holy an inspired word. Tabitha said in verse 36, she was always doing things, kind things for others and helping the poor. She knew her Bible. Helping the poor is a biblical mandate. It's not an option. God tells his followers to help the poor over and over again and again. In Leviticus 19, verses 9 through 10, in Proverbs chapters 14, 19, 28, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in Ephesians chapter 4, again and again, God commands, expects his people to help those less fortunate than us. Now, I do know and I do understand that Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you, in John 12, verse 8. And I get that. That is not a prescription. That is not a prophecy. That is not a command. That is an observation of reality. Because it is a fallen world, full of fallen people, and because of that circumstance, there will always be poor people. Sometimes their poverty is due to their own decisions. Sometimes, you know who they are, it's pure laziness and a desire to work the system. But most of the time it is not. Oftentimes, people in poverty are working three jobs, doing everything they can to put food on their table and a roof over their family's head, and they still, because of medical reasons, physical, mental, they cannot work full time. That's why the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 15, if there are any poor Israelites in your towns when you arrive in the land the Lord your God is giving you, when you arrive in the promised land, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Do not be mean-spirited and refuse someone a loan because the year for canceling debts is close at hand. That happened every 7 years. If you refuse to make the loan and the needy person cries out to the Lord, you will be considered guilty of sin. Give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless everything you and everything you do. There will always be some in the land who are poor. That is why I am commanding you to share freely with the poor and with other Israelites in need. So helping the poor is not an option, it's a command. And it doesn't mean just the poor in the United States, it means the poor all over the world. That's a typical house in rural Haiti. We think we have poor in this country. How'd you like to live in that? That's why we support a mission in Haiti, a church in Haiti. That's why Renee and I support our little granddaughter from Uganda, Sauda Nala, from Imani Malali. Others of you I know sponsor children as well. And it doesn't mean when I say help the poor, and this is too easy. There are too many people who say government needs to respond. Jesus never said government needs to respond. Jesus said you need to respond. I need to respond. It's too easy to say, well, just raise the taxes and fund this program and everything will be fine. No, God wants us to roll up our sleeves, get our hands dirty, and help. There is blessing in doing that. That's why we go to Haiti. That's why we support a school of 100 kids. We can't fix Haiti. We can have an impact in one little congregation in Comparen. That's why we have Sparrow on Saturday mornings, to help those less fortunate than we are. It's a mandate, not an option. But anyway, Tabitha took seriously that mandate. And it said she was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. And then she became ill and died. How old was Tabitha? We don't know. It doesn't say. I don't know about you, but usually when I hear of someone dying, especially in biblical stories, I always picture somebody old. Not necessarily the case. The average lifespan of someone who lived in this part of the world at this time in history, you know what it was? 35. So Tabitha could have been 35. Nicole was 32. But she could have been old. Not everybody died at 35. Not everybody here today dies at 32. How about my precious Marie Levan? She lived 5 days shy of 111. Why? I don't know. That was God's plan. Now, I don't know if Tabitha's death was unexpected or not. It does say she got ill and died, but was that quick? Did she have a heart attack or a stroke or an aneurysm, or did she have an illness that progressed over time? Again, we don't know. Either way, Tabitha's dead, and do you not find the reaction of those in Joppa a little odd? They say, "Go get Peter. Beg him to come as soon as possible." Why? She's dead. They asking him to come officiate the funeral? I mean, I know Peter had healed a man, a beggar who couldn't walk, along with some other sick people in Jerusalem, and we just read how he healed Aeneas from paralyzed and bedridden, but Tabitha was dead. What did they possibly expect Peter to do about that? So was this instinct to tell someone to go get Peter, was that foolishness? Or was it faith? It made me ask myself, what do I expect God to do in my life? What do we all expect God to do in our lives? I mean, we pray. I know we pray. All of us do. But do we pray with expectation? Do we pray with hope or confidence? Or are our prayers just words? It's just a habit, you know. We pray because that's what Christians do. They pray. I mean, when we pray for this city, do we really believe something's going to happen? Or are we just being politically correct because we just want everybody to hear us praying for the city of Hartford? When we're not in prayer, we say, this place is beyond hope, can't be fixed, it's a goner. Or do we pray with true expectation, true hope, true confidence that something is going to happen? Remember when Jesus was rejected in Nazareth in Matthew 13:58, Matthew tells us he did only a few miracles there because of their unbelief. I find it fascinating that when we take ourselves or a loved one to the hospital. We fully expect the doctors and nurses and medical professionals there to heal them. Nobody pulls up to Hartford Hospital and says, take him, he's going to die anyway. There is a level of expectation that they're going to find out what's wrong, they're going to address it, and you will be taking your loved one home. Shouldn't our faith in Christ be greater than that? When we pray, we are speaking, talking to the Creator of the universe, the one who made it all, the sovereign God, the one in charge of everything. Are we praying with the faith of Joppa? Because if we are not, then we shouldn't waste our time or his. But pastor, he didn't answer my prayer. I didn't get it. I'm sorry, that's not true. God answers all prayer. The challenge is he doesn't always answer it the way we want it to be answered. We want our loved ones, all of them, like Marie, to live to 111, be free of disease and illness and defect. Sometimes God heals your loved one in heaven, not here. Nonetheless, Tabitha left a mark, did she not? When Peter arrives in verse 39, he goes to the upstairs room, and the room was filled with people who were weeping and showing him the coats and the other clothes that she had made for them. Tabitha had left a legacy. She had had an impact on those around her. And it made me wonder, is anybody going to come to my funeral? Is the room going to be filled with people who can give a testimony of some sort of difference that I've made in their lives? What are people going to say at my funeral? Probably, I told them he shouldn't have eaten that. I know what I'd like them to say. I'd like them to walk up to my casket, look inside, and say, "Look, he's moving!" I love that joke. But as I read about Tabitha, I wondered, gosh, you know, will people come out of habit or will they really miss me? I mean, besides my family. Wouldn't it be terrible if my family didn't miss me? How about that, huh? What if you went to your annual Labor Day picnic and family reunion and you're sitting there having an ice-cold lemonade? And you're talking with your cousin, and finally after a while you say, "Hey, where's Uncle Jimmy?" "Gosh, I don't know. He comes every year. Where's Uncle Jimmy?" You ask around. Nobody knows where Uncle Jimmy is. Somebody finally whips out the cell phone and looks up the Google's obituaries, and they all discover that Uncle Jimmy died last year. Nobody knew. Wouldn't that be horrible? I want somebody to be impacted by my life. Well, that was the case here. In this case, the faith of Joppa is rewarded. Peter prays, and can you imagine the pressure that Peter was under? I mean, I'm sure he's sitting there, "Look, I know, Lord, you helped me with the beggar in Jerusalem. You helped me with Aeneas, but this lady's dead, Lord. What do you want me to do?" I'm sure he was feeling it big time. Yet Peter wasn't going to doubt his Lord anymore. Peter was the guy who denied Christ three times and was restored. Peter was not going to ever question this faith in God again. So he prays to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He turns to the body. Can you imagine doing this to a stiff body laying on a bed? "Get up, Tabitha. And she opens her eyes. And she gets up. Our God is a God of miracles. He was then, and He still is today. I mean, I really think sometimes we should call this church the Church of New Jobs. Because I can't tell you how many times somebody in our prayer section lifted up a request for a job, and wouldn't you know it, sooner or later, they get the job. Now, look, I was sharing with Frank a little while ago. Forgive me, Lord. But he has this annoying habit of waiting to the absolute last minute, the last millisecond when you're ready to jump in front of a bus and say it's all over. Then God shows up. You're standing against the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is bearing down on you. And then God shows up and parts the waters. Now, I wish you would show up a little earlier so we could make some plans, but that's why it's called faith. God is never early. God is never late. God is always just on time. He is a God of miracles, and that includes death, not just physical death. Maybe you think the relationship you have with your parents is dead and cannot be repaired. Maybe the relationship you may have with one of your children is dead and cannot be repaired. Maybe you think your marriage is beyond salvation and can't be repaired. We serve a God of miracles. He can bring anything and anyone back from the dead. Why didn't He cure my loved one? I really do wish I had an answer for you there, friends. I've done Marie's funeral, 110, and I've done little Aiden's funeral. Aiden was a little boy in Orrington. He was 5 years old, completely healthy in every respect. And his mom put him to bed one night, and Aiden never woke up. The autopsy revealed he had some sort of issue with his intestines, and they all were twisted and tied in with each other and cut off blood circulation, and Aiden went to be with the Lord, 5. You've heard me preach. I don't know, I think from the moment we are conceived in our mother's wombs, God puts a number of grains of sand in our hourglass. And when the final grain of sand drops, we get to go home to be with Him. Some people got 5 years worth of sand. Some people got 110. It's not about who's better or who's holier or I don't understand it completely myself. But then the other thing comes to me, and I've challenged myself with this. Renee and I just watched it this year. Has anybody seen the program, was on ABC years ago, called Lost? They were stranded on that island, right? What if it was true? There was an island somewhere where you could drop off your loved one. They would be healed of all their infirmities, and they would live forever. There's only one catch. You can never see them again. Would you drop them off?
No. Yes.
That island exists. It's called heaven. When our loved ones get to heaven, as place of no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more illness, no more infirmity. It's joy and light and happiness and love. Why would I be so selfish as to not want my loved one to go there? It's a real dichotomy. I want them to stay, but I want them to experience that. I mean, why heal Tabitha and not my loved one? I don't know. I do know that Christ did not go to the cross to guarantee us tomorrow. Christ went to the cross to guarantee us eternity. That's a big difference. My eternity could be tomorrow. Praise God. If it is, please don't mourn for me. I want to go. Whenever the time is right. The idea of never having to pay another mortgage payment again. Thank you, Jesus. The idea of never having to take diabetes medication again. Thank you, Jesus. I do want to go. When he says the time is right. I can't tell you why some people get more sand than others. I do not know. I just do know it is a reality. Does anybody remember this family? That's the Pettit family. That's Dr. Pettit and his wife and two daughters. And in 2007, in Cheshire, Connecticut, two men broke into their home, beat Dr. Pettit unconscious, thought he was dead, and then assaulted, ravaged, and killed his wife and two daughters, and then set the house on fire to cover their tracks. Dr. Pettit woke up and was able to save his life and get out in Cheshire, Connecticut, in safe, suburban, rural Cheshire. I don't know why some people live to 110 and some people's sand runs out. Why heal Tabitha in Acts chapter 9? I don't know. Maybe to show that Jesus' resurrection was not a one-off. It was just not about him, that he came back from the dead and, yay, look at him, he's so powerful, but that it's about people who believe in him. If we believe, if we have faith in Jesus, that Jesus has power over death, then we can come back to life as well. The faith of Joppa perhaps was an illustration about that, to show us that faith in Christ has the power even over death, at whatever age, at whatever time. Look, I know things can be tough. I know right now, during COVID, it can be especially stressful. But I just want to encourage you. I mean, if a storm causes us, believers, to collapse, just like it does to people who are not saved, then Christianity is a waste of time. Believers are not the ones without hope. We should not act as though we are. Our hope is in Christ, and that means our hope, our faith, never fails. Last month, in October, was the year anniversary of saying goodbye to little Michaela Thomas. She was only 12. I can't explain why, but I do know, and her mom, Eulalia, and her brother, James, knows where Michaela is right now. It is the same place they are going to be one day, because they have the faith of Joppa. Friends, I hope that your funeral is standing room only. I know mine will be, because Renee told me she's going to hold it in a phone booth. I really do hope that your funeral is standing room only, and I hope and pray that I don't do it, that you far outlive me. But I also hope that your life like Tabitha's, is a testimony that your faith is an example that spreads through the whole town, and that many will believe in the Lord because of who you were. Continue to hold on and have the faith of Joppa, my friends. Let us pray.